Okay, let's bow our heads. If we need to use the recovery procedure, let's do so this time, that we might be in fellowship. Father, we thank you for this privilege and opportunity to study the Word of God and for the freedom that you provided for us here in Corpus Christi, Texas. And again, for the freedom that you provided for us here. We now ask that God the Holy Spirit, our mentor, enlighten us regarding the message beginning this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Lamentations 3:44. You, referring to God, have covered yourself with a cloud, so that no prayer can pass through. That's when you're in very close to the fifth cycle of discipline. You can pray, but you cannot pray for deliverance of the nation. Well, you can pray, but it won't be answered. Well, here's always comforting. This is comforting to me anyways. Proverbs 11:21. Assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. They'll be protected. Okay, we're in Revelation, so let's pop down here, I believe around page 99 of this. We were covering this one verse. Let me read the verse first, and then we'll go to page 99. We're just finishing up Revelation 2:20, so I'll just read that verse. But I have this against you, the Christians of that church, namely that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. Now keep in mind, her name wasn't Jezebel, but God, the Holy Spirit, had John call her Jezebel. We don't know what her real name was. She's called Jezebel because that way we can understand that she was a beautiful woman and extremely, well, she must have been a genius. Extremely brilliant, because the original Jezebel was extremely intelligent and very beautiful, and a cultic leader. So, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, that wouldn't be so bad to eat things sacrificed to idols if you're stopping in a temple restaurant, a steakhouse, and just having a steak. But this implies idolatry. The immorality and feasting is part of their worship of demons. So in this case, they were participating in that. Okay, now we're on page 99, so we left off. Again, we're in Revelation 2, and we're finishing up the discussion regarding verse 20. So let me see, 99, here's where we left off. We've got a few points under this topic. We need God, we need God's provision, we need God's plan for our lives. Point one. God's plan begins with salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it continues after the moment of salvation with residence and function inside the divine power system. So I call it the divine power system. These call it the divine dynasty. You could still use the word divine dynasty, but instead of having 8 points, you can put all 10 around there. I like the term divine dynasty that the colonel coined, but he went from the divine dynasty to the 10 problem-solving devices. And remember, the 10 problem-solving devices on the reverse side, 2 through 10 is the spiritual life. Or you could say 2 through 10. Well, you could put those 10 points around the old divine dynasty, and then you got the updated one. Because I really like the term divine dynasty, divine power system, except that the colonel was more, he added more details later on. So you can either go from the old divine dynasty, which had 8 gates, then he finally put 10 under the 10 problem-solving devices. So all you have to do is, if you like the term divine dynasty, take the 10 final ones, which are more detailedly explained, and attach them to your sphere. And you got 10 points, and that's very nice. That is the spiritual life. And then you can use the 10 problem-solving devices, and the divine dynasty as the spiritual life. Or just say, well, okay, the 10 problem-solving devices on one side, or the 10 problem-solving devices on the reverse side of the coin, is your spiritual life, except for the first one, rebound, that gets you into the spiritual life. Actually, 2 through 10 would be the spiritual life. I didn't finish this whole thing, I don't think. Did I do, point one. Okay, I'll repeat this again. I started this, I don't think I finished. I did the first sentence, okay? I'll repeat it again. God's plan begins with salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it continues after the moment of salvation with residence and function inside the divine power system. That's what caused me to digress. Which he has provided for us under the principle of logistical grace. Now, it's nice to know logistical grace is for winners and losers. It makes no difference. God keeps his children alive. And that's really illustrated very, very well with the Exodus generation. It was an entire, almost a complete generation of losers, yet God provided food, shelter, and clothing for them, and protection, and some blessing. Remember, they left Egypt with 400 years of back wages. The Egyptians gave them gold and silver. So they were actually quite wealthy when they left Egypt. Point two, man is neither the master of his fate nor the lord of his destiny. This is illustrated by the historical trend that we have developed before in which the weak control the strong. Certainly that is happening today. But then don't be disturbed by that, for this is the devil's world. Look, we have the weak controlling the strong today. I mean, they don't have to. The weak control the strong in business, in government, socially, and in many other organizations, even in some churches. Not in our church. So I say they don't have to. This is a general principle. Though man is not the master of his fate, he is the product of his own decisions. Because you don't know what's going to happen. You say, well, I don't want to go to prison. You might go to prison someday. You're not, in that sense, you're not the master of your fate. We're in the devil's world. But you're the product of your own decisions, for sure. Since man lives in the devil, this is point three, since man lives in the devil's world, he is vulnerable to involvement in the cosmic system. Therefore, through wrong decisions, the believer becomes involved in the cosmic system, Satan, as the ruler genius of this world. You have to be very careful. Satan is very subtle. Four, without the power of God's system and the provision of logistical grace, man cannot withstand the pressures and temptations of getting involved in the cosmic system. It's just too much. We need a greater power. We need the divine power. Now, with God's power system, it's no problem. You have the two power options, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit, and the omnipotence of God the Father in metabolized doctrine. God the Father, the Bible is the word of God the Father. So he authored it. So now we, Bible doctrine via the portfolio of invisible assets is what we utilize in the spiritual life. And someday we'll go through that portfolio. But, so we have the omnipotence. Basically, in the spiritual life, we have the omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit and the omnipotence of God the Father involved in our spiritual life. The omnipotence of the Son of God keeps the universe going. So, it's not directly involved in our spiritual life. We find ourselves, therefore, caught between two systems. We are human and, therefore, naturally weak. We find ourselves forced to face the issue. Which system do we choose? The cosmic system of Satan or the divine power system of our Lord? Now, we've already made our decision, but at some point people have to make their decision. Most Christians choose the cosmic system. One offers great happiness and blessing. The other offers pseudo-happiness and pseudo-blessing. The more wrong decisions we make, the more we become involved with Jezebel of Thyatira in the sense that she was involved in the cosmic system. We want to relate it to her. You've got to find someone to blame, you know, Patsy. Five, apart from doctrine and divine power, man does not have the power, the strength, the ability to resist life in the cosmic system. There's no way you're going to defeat Satan. Satan is by far much more intelligent than we are. So we have to choose which system. We cannot rely on our own power because you're not going to succeed. Therefore, the believer must choose something greater than himself by which to live. And we, here in this church, we choose God's system. Point six. Every day we must face the same decision all the way to the end of our life on the earth. Namely, to choose one system as over against another. We always are choosing. Recognize that our power is not in our inherent ability, but in the volition. That's the power you have, volition, to choose the greater power system, not in your inherent power, but in your volition to choose a greater power. The freedom we must choose one system as over against another. Now we're in verse 21. Revelation 2:21. I gave her time to change her thinking. This is how we know she was a believer. God always gives the believers time to change their thinking. And she does not want to change her thinking. See, since she's a believer, she wasn't demon-possessed. She just was controlled by power and approbation lust. See, again it says, and she does not want to change her thinking. She's locked in. In other words, she refused to use the recovery procedure and then to learn and execute the spiritual life. This she rejected. And depart from her immorality. Well, as a matter of fact, that's not unusual. Once you sink deep into some area of sin, it's hard to recover sometimes. You get somebody that's working for the mafia and he's murdered a lot of people, raped a lot of women, you know, this and that, and even abuse young children. So much scar tissue, so much garbage in the subconscious. That all links up with these lust patterns, the sin nature. Now it's almost overwhelming. Therefore, it's very hard to recover when you have a lot of scar tissue and a lot of garbage in the subconscious. You can. Boy, it takes strong determination. Strong determination. You made a lot of decisions to get yourself into a mess. It's much easier not to get yourself into a mess. Use your volition correctly, rather than getting yourself in a big mess and then trying to extract yourself from that mess. It's very difficult. A lot of people just give up. Now, the very fact that God gave her time to change her mind, this is grace before judgment. Since Jezebel was a believer, she was given time to change her mind, repent of her fornication and cultic function. It was more than just fornication. See, it's a combination. And her cultic function. Fornication here means a great deal more than simply illicit sexual intercourse. It has to do with the entire phallic cult. This woman had many opportunities to use her free will and walk out on the deal in which she was involved. She had opportunities. But again, the deeper the hole you dig, the harder it is to get out. You get people on drugs. Now, even a non-believer can sometimes recover, but boy, it's difficult. You've been in that for a long, long time, and you start leaning on that is for your happiness. See, everything is your whole frame of reference is kind of messed up. Not easy, and you got all these lust factors. But okay, moving on. But she liked what she was doing. Apparently, it appealed to her arrogance. She not only felt important, but got her kicks. This is deduction. We got to kind of create a story here, whether all the details are accurate or not. We have to create a story, but this follows logically. She not only felt important, but got her kicks, her happiness, out of controlling people. Otherwise, why would she have stayed in there? That's one of the main reasons. She controlled a lot of people in the Church of Thyatira. The more arrogant one is, the more he or she likes controlling others. That describes our politicians. You wonder why our politicians like to pass so many rules and regulating your life when it's none of their business? There it is. I'll repeat that one because that's really applicable today. The more arrogant one is, the more he or she likes controlling others. That's arrogance. Jezebel of Thyatira, an unknown Christian female, was just too arrogant to reverse her course. Again, we don't know her name. She's called Jezebel, so we can relate her to the historical Jezebel. And I got a little piece here explaining that a little bit. I'll give you a little history a little later. The provision of time is a part of logistical grace for every believer, and none of us have ever failed and not been given time to rebound, to recover. God is very great, and to remove ourselves from that failure. God gives you time. For some believers, the provision of time is an opportunity to advance to maturity. For other believers who do not appreciate this time given to them, the provision of time is simply for the purpose of extending one's life for divine discipline. That was the tragedy of Jezebel. She didn't use the time that God gave her. You have to keep in mind, we all fail. We probably don't all fail in this way. Well, we don't, certainly. But the failure, all Christians fail at some point, and all Christians fail at some point quite seriously. Now, the great Christians are the ones that name their sins, get back into fellowship, and don't let their failures overwhelm them, and they keep moving, no matter how bad it is. That's the sign of greatness, not giving up. I don't care how bad you or I fail, just keep, you're not a loser really until you just give up and that's it. But if you're still alive, then God expects you to move forward. Name your sins and get back in fellowship. And now in all smoke, you got yourself in a lot of trouble, but you're still alive. Now what does that mean if you're still alive after you name your sins to God the Father? That means God expects you to keep moving. If God thinks you're hopeless, he just takes you out. But if you're still there, that means continue on. You don't decide, let God decide. If you're still alive, I remember one time I had a rough time in my life, and you know, it gets hard, but it was so inculcated in me that don't give up, and I'm not the type that gives up. And after smoke cleared, I said, whew, I named my sin, got back in fellowship. I said, wow, am I alive? I'm still alive. Wow. Why? Then I remember the colonel said, if you're still alive, I touched myself, checked, I'm still alive, then go forward. Okay. God hasn't given, the Lord hasn't given up on me, so I guess I shouldn't give up on myself as well. Logistical grace belongs to the reversionistic and cosmic believer just as much as it belongs to the advancing and mature believer. Again, as demonstrated in the Exodus generation, the worst generation of believers ever, yet they were kept alive. Food, they were given angelic food, manna, and shelter, clothing, protection from the wild animals. Logistical grace is for all believers, the winners and the losers. We say the losers, you don't lose your salvation, but losers, you're not executing the spiritual life. You'll still go to heaven. The difference is how the believer uses or exploits logistical grace provision and his other options. See, it's how you use your volition. That's the key. It goes back to volition. Advancing believers parlay logistical grace provision into a great blessing, both in time and in eternity. Whereas negative believers use logistical grace to make themselves miserable and to experience divine discipline in time and loss of rewards in eternity. You got to choose. What do you want in life? You got to decide what you want. You want to be happy in this life? We want God to bless you in this life? Well, you've got to execute the spiritual life. You want great rewards in eternity? Well, you've got to execute. Or you don't like rewards? Okay. Some Christians say, I don't want rewards. I just want to suffer for the Lord. Well, keep in mind, when the Lord can reward you and give you great blessing, it glorifies Him as well. The giver gets the most of the glory. So if God can give you the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, and the uniform of glory, and on the uniform of glory, the order of the morning star, the highest decoration that you could ever be given, it glorifies God. And you receive some glory too, but most of the glory goes to God because He's the giver. So don't get idiotic and say, I don't want these things. Yes, you want those things. Wouldn't you girls like to wear a nice, beautiful wreath, a golden wreath, leaves, and it's the crowns are wreaths. In heaven, and you wear that on top of your head, and it represents that you were a great believer in time, that your life glorified the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, and you're going to have a lot of glory too. You got a special uniform over your resurrection body, really beautiful, translucent, light, whatever it is, and a little thing on here is the order of the morning star, the highest decoration, plus the wreath, beautiful wreath on your head. You look beautiful. Even men will, look handsome. Women will look beautiful, but Jezebel, remember, that wasn't her real name, but she's called Jezebel, so we can identify her, so we understand her situation and how she...
You skipped something.
Oh, I skipped something. One back up here?
No, the verse.
Oh, the verse. Excuse me. Thank you so much. Okay, see, I was digressing here, and that's okay. That's why I like a backup. I assigned my wife, I said, you're the backup. If I make a mistake, If you don't correct me, then it's your mistake. Right? Right, I sign it to her then. That's pretty clever, huh? What do you think, Rick? So she backs me up, and that's good. Because that way, see, I'm German ethnically, and that way Germans don't make mistakes. First of all, they do, but they got a backup. It's really not a mistake because we correct it before it becomes a serious mistake. We don't call it a mistake if we correct it. At least I don't. Verse 22. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness. And those, it's probably related to some sexual disease. Because usually God relates, a lot of times God relates the punishment to what kind of sins you're involved in. And those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Thlipsis here means, can mean, you know, disaster, affliction. Here's a thlipsis. It's a Greek thing. Thlipsis. Intensive divine discipline. And which is going to lead to her sin and the death. She gets in that bed, she never gets out because you don't change her mind. Unless they change their thinking. Now, and I better read that again. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sin, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. So they come under intensive divine discipline, unless they change, and then eventually they suffer the sin of death as well. Unless they change their thinking of her deeds. Unless they use the recovery procedure and leave this phallic cult. See, it's more than just using a recovery procedure. Some Christians, they just like to use rebound and go right back to where they left off in their sinning. Well, God understands that kind of an operation, and God does not appreciate that. You sin, and you like the sins you're committing, so you say, I just use rebound. Okay, that's true. You can use the recovery procedure. You get back in fellowship. Then you go, you stand for about 3 minutes and right back out and commit the sins you enjoy again. Well, keep in mind, the whole purpose of using the recovery procedure is to stay in fellowship as long as possible to develop momentum in the spiritual life. Now, if you abuse the system, I mean, God cannot be mocked. He takes cognizance of that, and he will keep increasing your punishment. Every time you commit those sins, you're not going to get the same amount of punishment you got the first time you did it. Now you're the 10th time you're doing it. It's probably, by this time, it's probably tripled. And it'll keep going up until you can't handle the punishment anymore. You don't play games with God. God wants you to succeed. It's the same with the kids. Some kid disobeys his mother, and a little boy disobeys his mother. Okay, the father and mother punishes him to a certain point. Probably not that heavy the first time. But if he keeps disobeying in that same area, you got to keep adding the more. It's got to increase to get his attention. And some little kids, boy, they're tough. I've experienced that when I was in Korea. She dealt with some of her nephews. Man alive. I have never seen anything like it. Was one little kid was spoiled rotten by his mother, her sister. and Eileen decided to straighten out this kid. And even I was, when I heard this, she was spanking this kid, trying to get him to shut up. He wouldn't even stop screaming. And she just kept wetting the daylights out of him. Even I started perspiring a little bit because I was in the other room. I said, man, a lot. And Eileen would not give up. I don't know how long she had to whack his butt. And finally, she broke his arrogance. But boy, it took a long time. And finally, he submitted. But I don't know how long that lasted. She just kept whacking him and whacking. He was screaming and and she kept going until he shut his mouth, and it worked. Then he started obeying. Then he started becoming happy. He was always totally miserable. She had to bring that sin nature under control. By that time, there was so much, his arrogance had built up so much, because the mother just, whatever the little kid wanted, he could whine and mew all the time, and she just gave him whatever he wanted, carried him around all the time. And so, but Eileen broke his arrogant position. But it took a lot. And with all my doctrine, even I was wondering just how long can she do this? I was in the other room. Jezebel fornicated around Thyatira as a form of religion, not just as a sin. In this way, she parlayed the sin of fornication into the evil of fornication. As a result, the Lord will intensify her discipline. Again, I will cast her into a bed. This is a bed of intense punishment culminating in the sin and the death. She will die the sin and the death. She never recovered. A few points regarding this matter. One, since the bed is associated with fornication, with illness and disease, it is used to describe the nature of Jezebel's discipline from our Lord Jesus Christ. It was probably some kind of a sexual disease. Point two, the Jezebel of Thyatira, from her own free will, chose a bed of fornication. Therefore, our Lord chose for her punishment a bed of illness and decay. She probably just decayed away. Point three, promiscuity results in both total frustration and unhappiness, as well as added divine discipline. See, promiscuity does not make you happy. It just makes you miserable. The only way we can be happy in life is we execute God's will. That's it. In every area. The road to happiness goes through the Word of God, not through the bedroom of Jezebel. Four, we are, as believers, are the product of our own decisions. Likewise, Jezebel of Thyatira, as a believer, was a product of her own decisions. You take you two young girls. So far, you've made a lot of good decisions. Now, if you keep it up the rest of your life, you're going to be very happy two young girls. I mean, you'll be later on, you will get older. But you will have a very happy life as long as you continue what your parents helped you to start. But you're going to have to make a lot of decisions. You've got a lot of decisions to go. Okay, point five. She chose, this is the, again, we don't know her name, we call her Jezebel, chose fornication as part of her cult, and therefore chose for herself a life of misery, frustration, and unhappiness. Point six. She was seeking pleasure, plus also power, but she found self-induced misery and unhappiness, to which God eventually added, the Lord, eventually added divine punishment, the bed of illness, disease, incapacitation. Seven. Since God designed sex as an expression of category two love between one man and one woman in marriage, He will not permit the distortion of sex into sin and evil. In this case, it's involved in evil because it's involved in cult and demon worship. Eight, illicit sex offers a moment of pleasure and a lifetime of misery and unhappiness. It's a moment of physical pleasure, just a short moment of and a lifetime of misery and unhappiness. And you're destroying your body at the same time. Nine, promiscuity then is a distraction from the road of happiness, a dead end for what could otherwise be a very wonderful and happy life. See, many people destroy their lives through promiscuity. Many, many people. When I was in one Asian country, the parents were actually encouraging masturbation among their little boys. That destroys you. That destroys your sexual apparatus, and that's how a lot of times homosexuality and lesbianism get started. Well, not from boys, lesbianism, but homosexuality. They do that first, they're involved in that. It destroys their sexual apparatus, they use up their sexual energy, and then they get married, there's nothing left. And plus, it makes them very arrogant. And that's why parents got to watch that stuff. You have little boys and girls too. You got to teach them, and you got to kind of monitor that, and that will destroy the child's life and all the potential happiness. And again, a lot of times that leads to homosexuality, and if it's girls are involved, lesbianism, because the lust builds up. Anytime you're involved in that kind of stuff, the lust keeps building up, and then what you're involved in initially is no longer satisfies you. They say the Chinese army has a weakness in that area because apparently there's a lot of that amongst the Chinese the men in the army now. Apparently that was true when they were young because the parents so catered to them, let them do whatever they wanted to do, and they say they're not that good of soldiers. Where the Indians, one thing about the Indians, they're tough. Well, they don't permit any of that kind of stuff. And I was in India, I have to admit, the Indian men are very manly, generally speaking. They're religious and may be involved in an evil religion, but they are manly. Whereas a lot of the Chinese apparently in the military are not, so they got clobbered a few times by the Indian army. 10. God, who invented sex for happiness, also invented happiness which can only exist inside His plan and under God's rules. You got to follow God's rules, not your rules. Legitimate sex related to the divine power system is an expression of human happiness. But any form of illegitimate sex inside the cosmic system guarantees misery, frustration, unhappiness, and punishment from God. See, anytime illicit sex, it will not go unpunished. God makes it, there's a verse that says, illicit sex will not go unpunished. Fornication will not go unpunished. It will be punished. You can rebound, you're still going to be punished. It's, once you're in fellowship, it has a different reason for it. It's suffering. It's suffering for a blessing then. But it was punishment when you're out of fellowship. Now you're in fellowship. It continues. The Christians of Thyatira tolerated this phallic cult. By application, when a large part of the population of any nation are practicing and condoning fornication or any illicit sexual activity, which this country does, it is the beginning of social degeneration. It eventuates in fornication being turned into homosexuality and other degeneracies. There is a whole area of social degeneration that starts with fornication between a man and a woman and ends up with all these distortions. By the way, social degeneration always precedes military disaster. You can't fight a war with socially degenerate people. They're not good soldiers. A soldier has to be very manly and very objective. You see, you know, film clips of the World War II American soldiers, man, they were something else. They were really objective. They had tremendous self-discipline, tremendous obedience to authority, and they were happy even in the middle of the war. They were an amazing generation. That generation is gone. Except for, we got a few remnants in few Bible classes scattered throughout the United States where people are learning the spiritual life. If you learn Bible doctrine, the ladies become very feminine and the men become very manly. That's just a small groups. But generally speaking, the Americans are a weak people these days. The men are not manly and the women are not feminine. Verse 23. I will kill her followers with pestilence. There's a sin unto death. The ones that keep, and the ones that get out, okay, but they're no longer followers then. If they follow her, they will be executed. The followers will be executed under the sin of the dead. And all the understood believers in the church, and all the believers, well, in the, it says all and all the churches will know. See, churches don't know. I just supplied. When we say all the churches will know, the buildings don't know. If we're talking about church building or the organization, but we're talking about, it's understood when they say all the churches will know, it's understood, and all the believers in the churches will know. That's what's understood. That's normal language, but I just thought I'd put it in there. That I am he who investigates the emotions. Nephros here, I think they got mind. Nephros is a word for emotions. The kidneys, it literally means kidneys. But it's used for emotions in the Old Testament and here in the New Testament. See, I am he who investigates the emotions. Again, literally the kidneys, but used for emotions. And the hearts, the stream of consciousnesses, where thought exists. And I will give to each one of you according to your activities, whether good or bad. Depends how you see, God, before even God, he blesses a Christian, he looks at your how well you control your emotions. See, your emotions, there's good emotion and bad emotion. So even good emotion, if they're out of control and they control you, then you're not ready for, you can't be promoted. Because in a normal person, the emotions are dominated by the mentality. So if your emotions control your soul, then you're in trouble until you get control. And a lot of people, even, it's not a matter of IQ. Really intelligent people, when they come under pressure, they get emotional, angry, upset, react. It has nothing to do with IQ. You have to be taught to use thought to solve your problems. That's what the Colonel taught them. Now he taught the divine dynasty. First he taught the, I forget what to call that. He taught an earlier system of the spiritual life. See, what was that one? They had the different stage steps. And he said, the grace apparatus for perception, I think. Mm-hmm. Then he taught that. That was he was teaching the spiritual life. Then he progressed, and then he finally went to the divine dynasty. And then he went to 10 problem solving devices. These are progressions. And every time he went progressed, he was giving more details. That's all. So, but a normal person learns to control his emotions, put his emotions under control of, in our case, divine thought in our souls. For believers who live their lives in the power system, that's God's power system, using the omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit and omnipotence of God the Father, there is nothing but blessing and spiritual growth, both in time and eternity. But for the believer who lives in the cosmic system, there is self-induced misery from wrong decisions, followed by warning discipline, followed by intensive sensification of divine punishment, and eventually with maximum divine punishment for the believer, the sin and the death. How would you like to die the sin and the death? It's a disgrace. And you get to face the Lord Jesus Christ after the rapture of the church at the judgment throne of, or the better translate, the evaluation throne of Christ. The Bema is actually mostly evaluation. The predictive future anticipates the administration of the sin and the death for the cosmic believer who does not use the recovery procedure and advance spiritually. Jesus Christ, the prince ruler of the church, the judge of the royal family, produces the action of the verb. See, all judgment has been given to him, so Jesus Christ will do the punishing. He will administer capital punishment. See, God, Jesus believes in capital punishment. Via the sin and the death, not for a crime as such, but something worse than crime, namely a believer living under the control of Satan in the cosmic system. There's nothing worse. The sin and the death is explained in 1 John 5. 1 John 5:16. Since we're talking about it, we've got to cover these passages again. If anyone sees his brother, that's a believer, another believer, committing a sin not leading to death, that means not leading to the sin and the death. And we've experienced it. We had a brother, for example, Pastor Dan Ingram, who is a great, great pastor. And he had a problem in his brain, some kind of growth. And so many Christians prayed for him. And it says here, and he may ask, but you may pray for him. There's nothing wrong with that. And he, God the Father, will give life, restore his physical well-being to him many times. And apparently he's recovering. Last I heard. I hope so, because we cannot afford to lose pastors like that. To the ones committing sins, not leading to death, the sin of the death. So you can pray for them. There is a sin. Now remember when they say there is a sin, hamartia has a lot of meanings. The basic meaning is missing the mark. You throw a spear and you got a target and you miss the mark. You missed the mark. So it means failure, and it can comes to mean sin in the Bible. But also in the Bible, it can mean different things as well. There are some verses you cannot translate hamartia as sin. It doesn't make any sense. There is a sin, or you can say there is a failure on leading to death, leading to the sin of the death, the believer being executed by the Lord. See, that means, and what is that? There is a failure. What is a failure? If the Christian fails to use the power of God, and rather uses the power of arrogance in the cosmic system, that, I would call that a failure. It involves many, many sins, and involves evil, and a lot of human good. So you're missing the mark. So you can translate, there is a sin or there is a failure leading to death, the sin and the death. And I do not say that you should pray concerning this one. That's what John says. I don't recommend you pray for that one. Maybe the Lord will punish you. Because what are you saying? You can only do this, you can only apply this regarding Christians that you know very well. If you don't know some, how do you know whether they're dying the sin of the death or what they're doing, how they're dying? But we're talking about people here that you know quite well. And if you know that a Christian refuses to learn the spiritual life and now he's dying, then it's pretty easy deduction. He's dying the sin of the death. He or she is dying the sin. They've never learned the spiritual life. That's why they're dying the sin of the death. That's what causes the sin of the death. Not sometimes a particular sin is emphasized, but it's really failure. You never learn the recovery procedure, and you never learn the spiritual life. then obviously that's what's going to cause the sin and the death. And all these Christians out here, what was it, 98% of the American Christians, they're all going to die of the sin and the death. Like the Exodus generation, 99 point some died of the sin and the death. They all died in the desert. You see, how can so many people make... That many people cannot possibly be all wrong. Yes, they can. Majority is usually wrong. And just think, in the Exodus generation, it was 99.9%. Something like that. And they were all wrong. And Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, and a few others were correct. See, for example, Saul died the sin of the death as per 1 Chronicles 10:13 and 14. You could tell he didn't have a spirit. If you just read about when he became king, he got real angry and things like that. And he would never obey God. And God said, do this, and he would not. He was goofy. He never learned the spiritual life. Then he got involved in a seance, and that finished him off. But his whole life was outside of God's power system. At that time, they didn't have the two powers. They had the one power, the power of metabolized doctrine. That's the power of God the Father. And he rejected that. If you know doctrine well enough to discern whether a fellow Christian is growing in grace and knowledge, 2 Peter 3:18, and you discover that he is very sick and dying, you may pray for his recovery. Or you can pray for someone you don't know, because then you have to assume that he's executing the spiritual life. It's okay. But again, if you know somebody and you know they're not executing, they never execute the spiritual life, then obviously they're dying the sin of the death. And you're not supposed to pray for them. That could be one of your relatives. We all have relatives that we know that are Christians that are not learning the spiritual life. However, if a Christian is dying from the sin of death, you may not pray for him. Now just say, let's say you do pray for him. What are you suggesting? You're saying, Father, would you put your healing hand on this person and restore him, restore his health? You're saying, now the Lord has already decided this person is hopeless. Their whole life they rejected the spiritual life. And the Lord says, as the Supreme, one of the Supreme Court judges, I'm going to administer the sin and the death. And you're saying, you're praying the opposite of the Lord's decision. The Lord decided to execute this person, and you're praying for him not to execute that person. And in effect, you're saying, Lord, I think you're making a bad decision here. I think you're wrong. I think one of the Supreme Court judges, I think you just handed down a verdict that's incorrect. I mean, that takes a lot of audacity. That's why John said, I don't recommend that you pray for such a person. Unless you like a lot of divine discipline. Because more than likely, a lot of it's going to come your way. You're trying to reverse a decision the Lord Jesus Christ has decided upon. He's decided to execute this belief, and you're trying to reverse it. And again, you're implying that Jesus Christ is incompetent as a Supreme Court judge. Incompetent! And he's not going to tolerate that. How do you know if a Christian is dying the sin of the death? If a Christian knows nothing about the spiritual life because he has failed for 40 years to learn the Word of God and is dying, or if a Christian full of fear comes to you screaming, help, help, I'm dying, pray for me, please, then he's obviously dying the sin of the death. Christian with doctrine doesn't operate that way. 1 John 5:17. Now, John wants to... Okay, we first got that verse, then we got another verse. 1 John 5:17. Now, here's a verse, all adikia, that means wrongdoing, sometimes translates unrighteousness. And we have adikia in 1 John 1:9, and he will purify us from all wrongdoing, adikia. We sometimes translate that unrighteousness, but the more basic meaning means wrongdoing. Now, what is wrongdoing? It's everything the Christian does when he's out of fellowship. It includes sin, human good, and evil. So all wrongdoing is not all wrongdoing is sin. And not all wrongdoing is unrighteousness. So you cannot say, if you're out of fellowship and you help some orphans, and you really help them, from their perspective, you've been a gracious person. But from God's viewpoint, it's wrongdoing because you're not using the power system. So this verse in 5:17, how can you translate all wrongdoing is sin? See, failure here is hamartia. How can you translate that as hamartia when you know wrongdoing includes human good as well. So in this case, it's more of a general meaning. You're missing the mark. The Christian is missing the mark. He's out of fellowship. He's failing. All wrongdoing is failure. Hamartia. It's not sin. A lot of it is sin, but a lot of it's not sin. A lot of Christians are involved in a lot of good, but it's wrongdoing. It didn't say sinful doing, wrongdoing. Wrong because you're not using the omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit and the omnipotence of God the Father. The Greek word hamartia in the general sense means to miss the mark, failure. And there is sin, failure, not leading to death. And there is a sin or failure not leading to death. That case you can translate it. Okay, there. I'm not sure. That case is not so important how you translate it. If the believer gets out of fellowship through sin, but recovers quickly through the use of 1 John 1:9 and continues his spiritual advance, he will not die the sin of the death. God doesn't execute you because you commit some horrible sin. All sins are horrible. But you get back in fellowship and keep moving. That's what God wants you to do. Why would he execute you? You're not going to die the sin of the death because of some sin. Oh, you said the sin I committed was so bad, I think I'm going to die the sin of death. If you were going to die the sin of death, you'd have been executed immediately. Now, but you weren't. So now you're back in fellowship. He's certainly not going to administer the sin of the death to you. You're back in fellowship and you're growing spiritually. Again, the Christians who die the sin of the death, for the most part, are the ones that spend their whole life out of fellowship, producing wrong. Everything you do is wrongdoing. And you meet these Christians, and I've heard Christians say, oh, they're such nice Christians, such nice people. I say, do they know Reba? Oh, I don't know. But they're so lovely. Well, God, they may be nice people in a sense, not under pressure, but under pressure, they're going to fall apart because they have no integrity. How can you have integrity when you reject the spiritual life? When God says, learn the spiritual life, and you say, I don't want to learn the spiritual life, I don't think it's important to me, where is your integrity? You say, that's a great person. To me, it's not a great person. An idiot. So, the Greek word adikia includes all failure which occurs out of fellowship, including sin, good, and evil, and that is manufactured by human power outside of God's power, God's plan. Out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Every time a Christian sins, he loses fellowship with the Spirit and begins the stages of reversionism. As long as he recovers fellowship before getting locked into negative volition through the stages of emotional revolt of the soul and locked in negative volition. So we say, I just remind you, in the stages of reversion, there's a point where you get, it's called locked in negative volition. God doesn't lock you in. He doesn't say, I lock you in. You lock yourself in because you establish emotion as a criterion in your life. So every time you get under pressure, you go to emotion. You lock yourself in. And I tell a story about that. See, God never locks you into negative volition. That would be blasphemous. God always wants you to succeed. You lock yourself in. Just like you get a man or somebody and he's involved in abusing little young girls. He catches little girl, rapes him. He can develop so much scar tissue, he can destroy his faith. And he cannot believe in Jesus Christ. It's destroyed. Now, God didn't destroy his faith. He did it through scar tissue. Because there's a passage, I think it's in Matthew, I believe it's in chapter 18, that deals with it, child abuse. I believe that's the right chapter. And eventually, when we get there, we'll cover it. However, if the believer doesn't recover fellowship through naming his sins to the Father, he is in deep trouble. Keep in mind that everything the believer does out of fellowship with God is wrongdoing. Adikia. Sin, good, and evil. There's a lot of good. And that's why a lot of Christians say, oh, that Christian is a very nice person. I remember in Korea one time, one said, my father was a great believer. Now, maybe his father was. I never knew the man. But he said because he never spoke and never drank and never ran with wild girls. Well, that's very commendable. Well, the smoking is not a big issue. And drinking, and moderately, is not an issue. It's probably a good thing not to, sometimes it's very good for a person never to drink because it's hard to drink moderately. Not too many people can do that. Now, if you can drink moderately, there's nothing wrong with it. But that's not the sign of a great believer. That's my point. Just because somebody doesn't smoke, drink, or run with wild women doesn't mean they're a great believer. Unbelievers do that all the time. How can that be a great believer? Whatever the unbeliever can do is not the spiritual life. There's a lot more than that. Thus, the believer who spends his entire life out of fellowship with God will die the sin of the death. It's that simple. So all these lovely friends that you say are lovely, they're all going to die the sin of the death. What does that mean? God disagrees with you. That's what that means. God doesn't agree that they're lovely. He says they're unlovely. You say they're lovely. God, the Lord says they're unlovely. Who's right, I wonder? I think we'll stop right there and we'll continue after our little break with the same revelation. Let's bow our heads. Father, so we thank you for the Bible class this morning. We appreciate it. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will utilize it for our spiritual growth and motivate us to keep learning Bible doctrine all the way to our death using the two powers. Not our power is worthless, but God's power. The omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit and the omnipotence of God the Father. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.